thank God for all of our youth and the programs that they do. We appreciate it. How many know any youth out there that you know of that would benefit from being part of the youth group? Anybody know anybody? Neighbors, friends, family members? Well, be an encouragement to them. Tell them that there's things that's going on that can be a help to them, benefit to them. Every means that we can use for our kids to learn. The Bible says train them up in the way they should go, that when they're older, they won't depart from the faith. And these are all training principles that are good, and they last a lifetime. I remember things I learned when I was in the youth group. They last. There's things that I thought I needed in life, and I've forgotten those things. They didn't mean anything. But the things I needed to learn through all of these different activities, they stuck with me, and they still remain with me today. So encourage young people to get involved and be a part of what God is doing. Amen? How many know that's important? Very important. Well, we've been in this series, The Seed War. And I know that this is a challenging series because it goes into a lot of detail. But it's important that we understand the values and principles that's connected to this war that's going on. It's still going on. You are battling with this war on a daily basis. Unless we adhere to the principles of God, you're going to adhere to other principles that aren't God. You're going to. There's no kidding ourselves. Somebody says, well, I'm going to just push the whole button and I'm really not going to think about anything. It's impossible. Absolutely impossible. You're either going to adhere to the principles of God or you're going to adhere to the opposing part of that, and that's the war. That's that seed war. There's two things that oppose each other, and that's the seed that he promised, which is the prophetic utterances that Messiah would come. He said to your seed, speaking of Satan, he says, your seed, there'll be enmity between yours and hers. Her seed is the prophetic utterance, Messiah's coming. Now, it's not going to just, he's not just going to come the next day. It's going to come through literally the offspring. And so I want you to understand that. That's exactly what happens in the offspring of Satan. And we'll look at that. Now, we're going to deal with Cain and Abel today, try to get through this part of it, the accounts of Cain, Abel, and Seth, the son of Adam and Eve. Now, we won't get to Seth, but we'll try to get through Cain and Abel and deal with Cain. A lot of this will be dealt with Cain, because Abel is not much to talk about because he don't last long. And there's a reason he doesn't last long. But we'll look at it through Scripture and see if God, again, the question is, can God be surprised or shocked? Is God surprised or shocked about anything that happens? Well, if he is, then he's not sovereign and he's not omniscient. We don't want to apply those definitions to the Most High because we know that he knows everything. So he's not shocked by the events. And so I want to show you that every person's name, everything has been taken into consideration and orchestrated and put into place by the Most High. And that's important to understand. So we're thankful for that. So let's continue in this. I thought we'd get a little bit further in this last week. But I believe that whatever needed to be said was said. And I hope that it's ministered to your heart and encouraged you to understand this principle. So in this account on the seed war, I will put enmity between you and her. So, he's speaking to Hasatan or to Satan there. This was representation of the serpent in the garden. And so we have that enmity, that war, that battle that's going to rage on. And again, remember, it still rages on today. Now, we know that Messiah says that when he returns, it'll be as the days of Noah. As the days of Noah. So we're going to look at that as we go into the seed war, because we want to be aware of what's going on today. If that is the days of Noah going on today. But most people don't realize what the days of Noah were, other than the world was evil. It could not be fixed. So God destroyed it by water and started over with 8 souls that were on the ark. Well, that's a simple way to put it. We teach that in Sunday school and bring it to the pulpit, kind of teach that, and that's what people know about it. But it's a lot more than that. There's some things that were going on that was very, very powerful, and a strong battle was raging. It was a war against the seed to discredit the creation of God. Because the enemy knows that if the seed of the woman is born, then that seed is going to defeat, that his seed is going to be defeated. And so that's important. Very important. So what he's going to do? What is Satan going to do? He's going to try to stop that seed from ever coming into existence. So he attacks the firstborn. We see an exchange. How many notice that throughout Scripture, we see that there's a firstborn and a secondborn, and then we see something flip throughout Scripture. We see things flip. So Cain's the firstborn and Abel's born, but Abel's offering is accepted above Cain's. And it continues to go on in that fashion. Jacob's born, Esau's born. Who's the first of the twins? Esau. Who gets the blessing? Jacob. It continued down this path where we see the flip. We see Ephraim and Manasseh. Same thing. We see that exchange. There's reasons behind that and the prophetic utterances that come with that. Ishmael, Isaac. All throughout. So these patterns are important to look at when we're studying the Scripture, so we'll understand what is being said. So look at this. The account of Cain and Abel and Seth, the sons of Adam and Eve. Look at it with me. Human history is a record of the battle of the ages. Now, I'm using this, and I want to point out to you that this is going to be critical. Because the battle of the ages is not just started here. This is the onset of the battle. But this battle continues to rage on, still raging on today. Now, it got so bad that God had no choice but to destroy humanity from this from the earth. He had to destroy humanity because of all the fooling around with the human race that was taking place there. And we'll get into the days of Jared. And we'll look at some issues there that I think is important for us to understand what was actually happening, what was going on. So we're going to leave from this portion of it, and it's going to go past your common Bible study you find in church today. It's going to go beyond, deep into looking at, bringing in some, what I believe to be synchronized, extra-biblical text that we can use, looking at 1 Enoch, looking at the book of Jasher, bringing on those things so we can see deeper into the explanation of what has been said about what is happening at this particular time. So we have the battle of the ages typified by Cain and Abel. There have always been forces of good being opposed by forces of evil. So we have that same force took place at the very beginning. Now, I gave you verses of Scripture to read last week. And if you remember those verses, it was Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. That's just up to go back to 76 so they can see that. If you didn't write this down, you go and write Ezekiel 28, 12 through 18. You'll see that this is these forces or these opposing factors were at the very beginning of time. So I want you to see that. I want you to understand that this is important. Write these down. I gave them to you last week. But this is what happened. From the very beginning, what is the covering cherub, Lucifer, that we see in the verse? He says, I'm going to make my kingdom above your kingdom. Who says you're supposed to have all this? Well, that's a great idea if you got something to back it up. If you got authority to back it up. But what he didn't realize, the one he was speaking to was the one who created him. Listen, if you're speaking to the one who created you, you got to know, something's got to click that you're less than the one who created you. But lie upon lie upon lie would make you believe it to be truth. You know, if you tell a lie long enough and strong enough, it becomes truth to people. Nonetheless, if we trace it back, its root is a lie. That's what the enemy does. The Bible says he's the father of every lie. He's been a liar from the beginning. That's what it says. So does that change what he does now? No, but if he tells it long enough and strong enough, folks believe it. Even angelic hosts believe it. 1/3 of the angels believe the lie. When we see a liar from? The beginning. So remember that. Is he quit lying? No, he's not quit. Still doing the same thing. So I want you to keep that in mind. So in this particular passage, we'll look at it closely. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, we'll start there. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve. Now if you notice, these are some of the scriptures I'm reading in the Truth and Tradition. It also is the scripture we're reading in the Torah portion. I'm just saying. Think about that. Don't you think maybe, just maybe, the Lord's trying to reiterate and get this to us? I think Brother Chad said it good last night, that we got to start visualizing the first 6 chapters of the Bible. If you can visualize what went on in those first 6 chapters, the rest of the Bible is going to become real to you. It'll be absolutely become real. One man said that the understanding those chapters could be the Rosetta Stone of the entirety of the Bible. It could be the part that really starts to bring you a deep understanding of what, why did he say what he said, and why did all these events take place? Just understanding what took place in the first 6 chapters. So the man has relation with his wife Eve. She conceives and gives birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man child with the help of Yahweh, of the Lord. I have gotten a man child with the help of the Lord. Now, again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, here we find that there could be an argument that they were twins. All right? So let's just keep that at least something that's on the table for us to think about. They were twins. Because it said a man had a relation with his wife how many times? Once in this context. How many children does she have? 2. Okay, so that's out there. There's no secret about this being out there. But with that can come other things. And we talked about the serpent seed theory already, and how we'll show you how we can completely obliterate the serpent seed theory as we go through this today. And if you're not familiar with what that is, the serpent seed theory, again, I'll say it again, I think it's the third time that I mention it, is that when Eve was beguiled, she was seduced. That's the word, beguiled, that she was seduced, and eating of the fruit or what have you, on this theory, means somehow she had sexual relations with Satan. So then she was pregnant. Okay? Then she has sexual relations with Adam and becomes pregnant by Adam at the same time. Okay? Now, so when she has the first boy, that's Satan's seed. And when she has the second boy, that's Adam's seed. Now we have the war between Satan's seed offspring and Adam's offspring. And it goes on from there. It gets weird. It's about as weird as it gets right there. You say, why are you mentioning it? Because it's out there. It's out there and people believe this. Well, I'm going to show you that if that's the case, then there's certain scripture we're going to have to rip out the text. We can't even use them. And we'll look at that today. So keep that in mind. That is called the serpent seed theory. The serpent seed. We're going to show you how that's not correct in the scripture. Okay? So let's look at it. So now, but nonetheless, and that would make sense that they were twins, right? Because they were born at the same time. But because we're going to look at how the serpent seed theory is not correct, doesn't mean that we can undo the fact that there's a possibility she has twins. You understand? So that still has to remain there. So don't take my words wrong. So I want you to understand that. So say, let's just say for the sake of this teaching, and you can do your own research, that she has Cain, and then she has Abel. And there's no, we don't see the relations twice. But let's look at it, and we'll see throughout, because we can say it, don't mean it's right. The scripture has to prove scripture, right? Bible proves itself as we read on. So let's go into this. Cain is translated from the Hebrew word Cain. Cain. He was the firstborn of Adam and Eve. He was named Cain. How we pronounce it in English, but it would be in this Hebrew, it would be Cain. Because he was brought forth or gotten. He was brought forth or gotten. The root word in Hebrew is kana. So that's where it comes from. The root word is kana. Means to get with the help of Yahweh. To get with the help of Yahweh. So just the fact that his name is Cana comes from that root, to get with the help of Yahweh, we got an issue with the serpent seed theory already. Keep that in mind. If you're getting it from Yahweh, it can't be from Yahweh and from Hasatan, Satan. Cain means possession or acquisition. Acquisition. I have gotten. I have gotten. So think about that. When Cain was born, Eve said that she had gotten a man from the Lord, from Yahweh. She may have called this newborn infant a man because she saw the human race renewed, which both she and her husband had marred by their sin. Because remember, what is she told? Your seed. Your seed. That's because she said, Satan beguiled me. Or he deceived me, and I'd ate. Then he pronounces the curse. It's going to be in labor and travail. You're going to give forth children. But the one you're going to give forth is going to be the seed. That seed's going to do something to his seed. So automatically in her mind, she's saying, I've gotten the man child from Yahweh. So now we can get this thing fixed. It's on the way. You say, should this be a shock? Well, let me ask you. Up to this point, we got a man made from dust. We got a woman made from a rib. And then all of a sudden, a woman's legs from her innermost womb brings forth the first man child to ever step foot on this earth. You think maybe, just maybe, she had the right to say or think that here we go, we have redemption. I think. This is it. This is the seed. There's no promise for another seed. This is it right here. This is the seed. An acquisition. I've gotten him from Yahweh. This is Yahweh telling me that this seed is going to take its place. So since Eve said that this man was brought forth with the help of the Lord, she may have thought that Cain was the promised seed, the Messiah. But she was sadly mistaken. He's not it. We'll find that out soon. Abel is translated from the Hebrew word Hebel. Hebel, and it means breath. So think about that. His name means breath. The Hebrew word Hebel can also mean vapor. Vape. How many's ever been out in the cold and you breathe out? Right? And you see your breath, and it's cold. Does it last long? No, it goes away. Can you understand now why his name might be Abel or Hebel? Every name means something. Every name means something. Cain, I've gotten from Yahweh. Abel is just breath or vapor. It figuratively meaning vanity. Vanity. Think about that. A breath or a vapor is something that is brief and fleeting. Abel may have been a prophetic name indicating that his life would be cut short. His life would be cut short. Nothing surprises God. Nothing. At all. How many enjoy when we go into the Word of God And you start seeing these things, that gives you encouragement to keep studying and keep pressing into the presence of the Lord because how incredible he is. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. Now, Cain works the soil, but what's wrong with the soil when and he's working? It's what? It's cursed. Remember that. Where's the blessing at? The blessing's in the flock. Because it's the only thing that the Most High saw fit to use to cover their nakedness or their sin. Where's the curse at? In the ground. What did Cain lean toward? Everybody got to choose the path you're going to take in life. Everyone chooses that path. What did Abel lean to? The flock. Is everybody getting this? Were they told to do that? When Cain was born, did his parents say, you're going to keep the ground? No, he chose that. It's a choice. Every person is going to choose whether you think you can fix or undo the curse on your own, by your own merits, by your own understanding, or you're going to choose the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. Every person, including them. You say, well, Messiah is not there, but he's promised. So I wonder what happened the moment Eve saw that Cain started leaning more toward trying to fix the curse. Could the curse be fixed? There's only one way to undo the curse, and that's to have Messiah come. That's it. So I want you to see already this tendency. So the serpent seed theology said, well, you see, he did that because he's the seed of Satan. I'm going to show you what the Lord says to Cain concerning what he did. Then we'll have to decide if he was really a seed of Satan. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. It came about in the course of time that Cain brought to the Lord, to Yahweh, of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstling of his flocks and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. So to Cain, he had no regard. To Abel, he accepted the offering. And what happened to Cain is another step in what we have to be aware of. First of all, and the first thing he did, his tendency was to try to undo a curse by his own merit. Keeper of the ground. Secondly, instead of him recognizing that he was just reprimanded, he was told, no, you can't do it that way. Instead of saying, I'm sorry, I accept the direction you're giving me, I know I shouldn't have done it, what happened? He got mad. Anybody ever been mad? How many of you know that the reason you get mad is because something was done? But because something was done, does it warrant me going deep into what I've been drawn into? Or should I say, well, you know, I'm not going to get mad. But he did. His countenance fell. And he was headed in the wrong direction. The phrase in the course of time, marginal note here, at the end of days, or understood as the end of the week. Could be on the end. So let's say when they came on what? On Sabbath or Shabbat. They came to present the offering on Shabbat. Because it was the day that God picked to rest. So they understood that. That was instituted in the very beginning of the scripture. On the sixth day, he looked at everything, saw that it was good. But on the seventh day, he rested from all of his work. So did that stop? No, he worked 6 days, rest seven. Worked six, rest seven. That continued, and they understood that principle. So in the course of time, they came on Shabbat to present the offering, which is indicated here. Some people have suggested that Cain's offering was unacceptable because he offered plants while Abel offered animals. Of course, without blood, there's no remission of sin. So that is a sure understanding there. In Hebrews 9:22, we see that. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So when Abel brings the firstling and the fat portions thereof, how many understand when we get the term fat portions, something you have to expose the fat portions by doing what? Well, the animal has to be skinned. Are we skinning them alive? Are we going to go with that? No, it's dead. So the blood's been shed. So we already following what the Most High did at the very beginning. What did He do? He saw that they had sinned and they had sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Now, both of them did this. They both sewed fig leaves together. So to cover themselves, can you take, now watch, you say, well, God didn't curse the land yet. In kind, it was already done because of their transgression. He didn't say it yet, but in time, it had already been done. You can't take what's going to be cursed was the time we waited for Him to declare it, but in the plan of God, it already was. Cannot be. Also in that plan, the selected animals, whatever they were, their lives were taken. They were already instituted and put in hold for the covering of the sin. So now we have the same situation, same story that Adam and Eve went through. We have Cain and Abel going through the same thing. How many see that's a pattern? We have a pattern started. Does that pattern quit throughout Scripture? It continues all the way to the Lamb of God. John looked up and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." Can man reach this relationship by their own merit? We can't do it, no matter how good we are. I mean, you think about it, and we can make an argument for it. Well, he brings the fruit of the ground. You know, that's what he did. What's the point? You know, if it should be the thought that counts. Well, you're not going to get judged on your thoughts. We can go around talking about our thoughts. You know, at least I was thoughtful. Well, that's good. We can all be thoughtful, but that's not what redeems us. Just because a man can think, don't make it right. So we can think all sorts of good things and we can set our mind in a good, happy place and everything's wonderful. That don't change who we are on the inside. Only the blood of Jesus can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's it. It can only happen by that. So we see this argument that's being made. While this passage foreshadows salvation by the sacrifice of the Lamb of God and that we cannot be saved by our works, I don't think that necessarily this is the reason that Cain's sacrifice was unacceptable. It's not unacceptable just because he brought of the fruit of the ground and not a lamb. And I'm going to show you why in the Scripture. Now, this is a little different, but I'm going to show you why. Although the grain offering was a bloodless sacrifice, God not only accepted grain offerings when the sacrificial system was instituted, but in some cases required them. In fact, there was a time in Israel's history that because of the rebellious attitude of the people, that animal sacrifices were meaningless in the eyes of Yahweh. They were meaningless. Let me give you that example. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Says Yahweh. I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and fat, and of the fatted animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. Isaiah 1:11. That's what he said. So don't listen. God can institute and then he can change his mind. And he changes his mind based upon a neglect of how to appreciate what he has instituted for the salvation of man. So that's what he's telling me. He says, I'm letting you know we're doing this, but I'm tired of all this. Because he was speaking of what was going to come that was going to be real and genuine, and that would be the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. That is powerful. So I want you to understand that. The passage does not give us some insight into what made their sacrifices pleasing to Yahweh or not. It says that Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn. He not only offered the first fruit of his flock, he also offered the choicest part. Notice the attitude. How many think attitude has a lot to do with where you are in God? I believe it has everything to do with where you are in God. That's how two people can sit in the same place, hear the same message, and one be blessed and the other cursed. Let me say that again. How can two people sit in the same place, hear the same message, and one be blessed and the other cursed? I can tell you, just like Cain and Abel, it's all about the attitude. It's about what you, your presentation to the Lord. If you're here, you say, well, I'm at the point where God's just going to have to do it for me. Really? He doesn't have to do anything for us. We have to humble ourselves. We humbly come before Him. So what did Abel do? He says, for me to take the best would be a discredit to the Most High who gave me everything that I'm choosing what to give. He gave everything to me, and I'm going to choose the best out of what He gave to then return back to Him simply because He is the giver of all that I have. That's a good attitude. But to say, I have all this, and I'm not giving, you know, He wants it every week. I'm not giving Him the best. I'm going to give Him this and this and this. And this, I don't want that one. That one's got a bruise on it. This is bruised, and that one's a little wilted. I'm going to give Him that. So he then presents that to the Lord. Could it be that the hard attitude in the presentation was the thing? So just that's just for you to think about more when you're studying. You know, sometimes we narrow everything down, and we don't broaden up our understanding of the Scripture. I want you to think about that. It's the hard attitude. So what do we have? In very specific terms, we have that he just brought some of what he did, and that was it. But Abel brought the firstling. Abel brought the fat portion. Very, very clear, that's what he did, and I believe that is something for us to understand and very important for us to grab hold to. Cain, on the other hand, brought some of the fruit of the soil and not the first fruit. The portions he offered may have been damaged or what Cain considered leftover. Abel and Cain's actions were a reflection of their attitude toward God. Was the Lord God worthy to receive their very best offering or not? What do you think? Let me ask you this question. Is the Lord God worthy to receive your best offering? Did I give my best offering? When's the last time I gave my best offering? Now, don't get this wrong. You're not going to hear it from this preacher that I'm going to turn this into some monetary thing. And that's what happens. We see it all the time on television. They'll take something like this and try to convince the people to give more money. This is not what he's talking about here. You can give all your money. It don't make a difference. It ain't going to change the heart of God. It's a trick. They've been tricking people. They've been lying on television talking about if you give more, you're going to have more. Don't believe that stuff. That's why you never hear that from me here. I'm trying to get you in a position where your heart is connected to God. When your heart's connected to God, you and God's going to have your own thing going on where you're going to do to God. Where it don't matter what anybody knows. You know when you gave your best or not, and you're going to do that between you and the Lord. Why would we try to go around and press people? I'm doing this. I'm doing that. I remember being in services where, you know, it got competitive on who gave. I mean, that is silly. It makes everybody feel good who's there. You know, it was almost like an auction going on. You know, everybody who can give $500, who stand up. And they would, you know, folks would stand up. You know, the folks that didn't have $500, they couldn't even pay their light bill. It sure made them feel bad. What in the world is that kind of stuff? Then don't let them hit the $1,000 group. The rest of the trash in the church need just go home. That's how folks feel. That's absolutely crazy to make that happen inside of the house of the Lord. Listen, the Bible says to give and it shall be given unto you. And you do it as you can. Right? If you've been blessed, you should be willing to do. And that's what he's asking here. He said, look, and you got all this. What are you going to bring back? And Cain brought what he brought. Abel had all what he had. What are you going to do? He brought what he brought. And the one God had regard, and the other one he had no regard. You got to ask yourself, and what I'm doing, is God regarded? Because you can regard it don't mean God does. Well, I feel like I've done what I need to do. Don't go by your feelings. It only goes by what God receives. And that has nothing to do with some attaching it to only monetary value. That has everything to do with my approach to the Lord and my heart attitude when I give my life to Him. And I'm serving Him. What I'm doing when I'm praying, what I'm doing when I'm reading, what I'm doing when I'm studying, what I'm doing when I'm being light and salt in the community. What am I doing with my income? What am I doing with all the way I treat myself? What am I doing? All of those things come into play. So you can't speak of one and not all of them, because every one of them come into play. And I hope you understand that. Then the Lord said to Cain, now watch this. Why are you angry? That's an absolute silly question from the Most High to ask the son of Satan. There you go. I'm just going to debunk the serpent seed thing right here. Okay? Why in the world would the Most High ask Cain, why are you angry? You don't ask the son of Satan why he's angry. He's angry because he's the son of Satan. Right? So I'm not going to go with the fact that God's crazy for asking. I'm going to say God asked him because there's something he did to put him in that state, not his birth. Not the fact that he came in some Satan line. He believed the Satan lie, but he didn't come out of the seed of Satan. Again, this is just one. I'm going to continue. And watch the next one. And why has your countenance fallen? You can't have a countenance that has been called fallen if it was never in a position of being right. You follow me still? And if you're the seed of Satan, you've already fallen. And if you've fallen, there's no room for you to fall. But he's asking a question. This is not Jesse Morris's words. I'm quoting what the Lord said, the Most High. He says, why is your countenance fallen? Meaning at some point, his countenance was at a position that was pleasing to the Lord. Remember, after all, his name is Cain. Not Abel, his name is Cain. I have gotten him from Yahweh. That's what it means. I have gotten. He's the acquisition. If you do well, notice the Lord what he says to Cain. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? Is that possible? Let me ask you this question. Can Satan be saved? If he can't be saved, then his seed is not going to be saved. There's a spot in Scripture you don't want to fall under, and that's the sons of perdition. We don't want to fall underneath that because that's a hopeless spiraling downward thing that you can't be saved from. Now, I want you to get this. He asked this question. If you do well, can Satan do well? He can't do well. He's never going to do well. Nor his children going to do well. So he says, if you do well. Notice this conversation between the Most High and Cain. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? Means you can get from that frowning face to a smiling face if you want. Ain't nobody in here who's they're bound for the curse that Cain's going to receive wants to smile. There ain't nothing to smile about. But God's saying to him, you don't have to have that curse. If you want to do right, you can do right. Notice that. Somebody might say, you know what? Wow. What that must have been like to have a conversation with Yahweh. Well, I want to just tell you, y'all have. You either doing what Cain did, or you doing what Abel did. You're doing one of them. And if you don't get what Abel did, then you must get what Messiah did. Because he's the seed that destroys Satan. Remember that. He crushes his head. Why is Satan so upset? He must have said, after Cain was born, I wonder if he's the one that's going to crush my head. Cain, I wonder if he's the one. If I'm a go against him with everything I got. Every lie I can tell, every cunning, crafty, beguiling system that I have, I'm going to go against him. I made one third of the angels side with me. I instituted an attack against the first human beings that God created, and they sided with me. And I'm going all out against this Cain because I got, that could be the one that's going to crush my head. Because he knows if God says your head gets crushed, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. I got to go after Cain. Did he go after Cain? With every malicious lie you can think of, that Cain would start thinking, I'm not giving God what he wants. Or do we do that? I know God wants this, but I'm not giving God what he wants. That's the ways of Cain. Be careful. That's the ways of Cain. We're going to show you how we warn often. He said, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin? What is it now? What he calls it now? He says, sin is crouching at the door. So it's waiting. Now this door part here really does something for you because where does everything happen for us as believers? We're at the door. Remember? He says, behold, this is Messiah. I stand at the door and knock. He's at the door. This is the same situation. In this case, we got the Most High's at the door. They're at the door. They're at a place of transition, a place where they're going to cross over. You're either going to get into this threshold covenant with me. If not, I'm just warning you, Cain, sin is crouching. Now, that word shows us a different picture. We got to visualize it, right? Sin is crouching, meaning it's taking its position to pounce on you like a roaring lion. What does Satan go around doing? He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So sin is crouching. It gets down. Before the attack, it snuggles itself. Don't want to be seen. I don't want to expose myself too soon, but I'm watching and I'm gonna take the predator's crouching and the prey is coming and he's going to reach out and snatch it. And that's what God's saying. He says, I want to tell you, if you don't change, how can Satan see change? You see, I'm going through this to just show you that theory is crazy. He has a chance here, and the Most High telling us he has a chance that he can change. But sin is crouching at the door, and its desire, notice this, its desire is for you. Sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. Its desire is for you, meaning it doesn't possess you fully yet. You made a mistake, but we can fix it here at the door. But he says, its desire is for you, but you must master it. You got to learn to not let it control you to the point you're at now. It's been controlling you to the point that you says, I'm going to give what I feel like giving. I'm going to do what I want. Now, did he kill his brother yet? No. I'm going to show you that the little thing that goes undone, the little thing that we don't take care of, it grows. It gets worse. It'll make you do things you wouldn't even dream of doing. Because it's a little thing. And he's telling him, he said, it's not out of hand yet. But it's crouching at the door, and its desire is to take you, is to have you, is to control every aspect of you. So what happens? You see this, what's going on. You see all of a sudden the very thing that God had given. Because the Bible says Adam knew his wife. What does that mean when it says knew in the King James? It says Adam had relation with his wife. That relation produced Cain. I think that's a gimme right there. Adam had relations and had Cain. How many are going to go with God on that one? I know man wants to sit down and want to come up with all these theories, but you can do theories, but it starts eliminating Scripture. Then you got a problem, right? So its desire is to is for you, but you must master it. How many of you know that's still true today? We got to master it. If we don't, it'll take over. And if you get that warning, meaning it hadn't taken over, meaning you still in a position where you can come out and you can understand how the redemption power works. Amen? So keep that in mind. You must master it. Every person here, you must master it. Can you do it on your own? Not on your own, but with the help and grace of the Most High, through Yeshua HaMashiach, our Messiah, we can master it. Did Jesus master it? Absolutely. He mastered it. You say, was there ever a time in Jesus' life that things were right there ready to snatch him up and destroy him? It was. He was tempted in all points. In all points, he was tempted. But he overcome because he was willing to use the commandments of the Lord. When Cain's sacrifice was rejected by the Lord, he became angry. He looked sad, depressed, and dejected. He was obsessed with self. It was all about Cain. He might have had the firstborn itis or something. He had something because he was obsessed with him. The Lord responded by saying, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? In other words, Cain's unacceptable offering was a reflection of his unacceptable hard heart. Cain was told what was necessary to be accepted, to do what is right. Cain also was warned that if his anger was not mastered, that he would become consumed by it. So remember I told you what happened when God rejected? He was mad. Who is he mad at? First, God. I mean, you know, when you're mad at God, you got a real problem. Right? You know, we get mad at each other as humans, and eventually somebody gets over it. And everybody's trying to hold out to see which one's going to get over it. It happens all the time in relationships. Well, you're mad at God, you can wait a whole lifetime. You say, I'm just waiting for God to bend. He's going to bend. He's going to see. It's never going to happen. That's why he's telling Cain, I know you're mad at me, but if you don't master it, you're going to be mad at other people soon. And when you get mad at them, you're going to take it out on them. If he could have killed God, he would have. So what would he do? Instead of he can't kill God, what is he going to do? He's going to turn to the next thing. And his own brother, who did him nothing wrong. And you say, man, that's crazy. Can you imagine the stuff going on today? All the murders going on in Chicago, New Orleans, all these major cities. You know that we got people, they're killing their own brothers. And it doesn't have to be biological. Listen, we're all brothers and sisters. We're all in some way related. Can any human taking another human life, it's just unspeakable. That's crazy. And for no reason. You know, it was a time people had to have a reason. They would at least think it was a reason. Now people just do it. It's sad. And you think it's sad to us talking about it? Think about the mamas and the daddies and the brothers and sisters and the people that's close to them, that their parents. When they get a phone call and they say, you know, your son got shot. He was murdered. When you get a 7-year-old that's shot because they're walking on a sidewalk, just going to the grocery store with their mom, and they get shot because somebody else is shooting it out. You think about it. This is some stuff that we don't think about a lot. We listen to it, we kind of get numb to it, and we move on. And this is the times that we can really think about, this is where it all begun right here. It started right here when we look at what's going on in these situations. Cain also was warned that if his anger was not mastered, he would be consumed by it. And so can we master it? Can we put it in subjection? According to the Lord, we can. We can if we listen to what he says. Cain's heart was not right in the first place, and possibly he brings his sacrifice to spite God. So somewhere before he took the basket of whatever it was, you know, fruit basket, whatever it is, it was stuff from the ground. He was a cultivator of the soil. Somewhere Satan got a hold to him, and he started saying, and it could have been the fact that every week they were required to go before Yahweh. And it could have got to the point where, you know, you're doing all the work. This, let me just give you a scenario. You're doing all the work. Nobody's out here helping you. You're the one sweating. You're the one laboring. And you got to give the best to God? Really? Who's that sound like? Did he really say you're going to die? Really? Do you really believe you're going to die? I'm going to tell you the truth. You're going to be as God, knowing good and evil. Does that sound similar to you? You know, I mean, look at you. You're working hard. This is yours. You got the rights to it. Who is he to tell you on the seventh day you got to bring stuff to him? Maybe at the beginning, Cain was like, we got to, you know. This is the right thing to do. But day after day, that's how the enemy is. Day after day, what is he doing? He's out to tell you these things. That's what he calls a separation. He calls a separation in relationships. He'll tell the wife something, tell the husband something. He'll tell the people in the church something. And you start listening to it. You give ear to it, and it's going to be an issue. They don't like me. Where'd you get that from? Yahweh? He didn't tell you that. You see, and you start listening to that, before you know it, you'll give in to it. Everybody is going through the same situation. This seed war is happening, and it's to get you to side. It's to get you out of the position that God wants. Cain's heart was not right in the first place, and possibly he brings a sacrifice to spite God. Maybe Cain is doing the deeds of his father. John 8, 41 through 44. Let's look at it. John 8, 41 through 44. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, and that's God. Jesus said to them, now this is this conversation going on. Jesus says to them, if God were your father, you would have loved me, for I proceed forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. So we have the words of Jesus here as we continue in looking at those. So we have the Father, the Most High, and then we have also another Father that's being referred to. Who's that other Father? Satan. Your father is either going to be the Most High or Satan. There's no in between. Think about that. No in between. So let's look at it a little further. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my words. You are of your father, the devil. So he clears it up. Because at the beginning, we just said, Father. You of your father. What father? We don't tell me about a father. We got one father, and that father's God. You can say that. But what tells what father you have? Your deeds. Remember that. Your deeds tells what father you have. So that's clear. Somebody said, well, you know, we should not go around pointing things out. You don't have to do it. Listen, don't spend no time pointing anything out. Just read the scripture. If you do the deeds of your father, it's going to tell what father you are from. That's what Jesus is pointing out here. Now, this is a heated conversation, if you don't know. This is heated up. And so he says, you of your father the devil, it really gets hot. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Was he lying to Eve? First of all, let's go back further. Was he lying to the angels? Was he lying to himself? First of all, himself, so we take it there, then the angels. Then he lied to Eve. Then he lies to Cain. Whoever believes the lie, what happens? Your soul will be damned. Remember that. The lie can be told, but it can never take its position in your life until you believe it. Now, the lie, does the lie come from the Most High? Does it come from Yahweh? No, it comes from the devil, because he's the father of lies. So this is a heated conversation. It's a serious, it's getting tight. People are sweating. They're having this ongoing conversation. So Cain gave God some of his possession, but did not give God what he really wanted was what? His heart. Because you can give less if it's gone from the heart. Remember the story Jesus is telling his disciples? They're in the synagogue and the offering's going to be taken up. And it came time for the offering and the rich got up. And they would have these bags and they would make these bags and they would have shiny things on them and they would be in white and they would come up. Maybe there were music, you know. And they would come from the back and everybody's like, wow, look what they're giving. You know, it'd be a sack of money and they'd put it in. Make sure it rattles a little bit. And then this woman, she sat in the back. She didn't have a whole lot, dirty, worn out clothes, elderly, widow, nobody to tend to her. She gets out. She starts making her way. First of all, she ain't got no bag. That's the first thing they see. And what is she doing? Can you believe this? What? This is the offering march. You know, what is she? I know what she's doing. She's going to get one of our bags. Watch her. Everybody watch her. We got an old lady stealing. And she got up there. And the only thing she had in her whole life's possession was a couple pennies. And she put it in and went back. Jesus asked a question. He said, who gave more? Who do you think gave more? Well, in today's society, who are we all going to go for? Well, you know, old brother so-and-so, you know, he laid it down. I mean, he just, big old sack. That's what our eyes catch. But to Jesus, he said, she gave everything. She gave everything. That'll move God. You think about that. So it's not because we can show for something and God's impressed. He's never impressed with that. You know what he's impressed with? You just come like you come. You don't have to impress nobody, and nobody needs to know. If you do it from your heart, that's what matters. You as individuals, from your heart, you just do it from your heart. That's what matters, because that's accepted by the Lord. And this is what happened with Cain's situation. He didn't come with his heart right. He was mad the entire time. He was mad when he went into the field and got the stuff. He was mad the whole way over there. And he was just upset about the whole situation. I can't believe I got to, you know, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it, but I don't want to do it. And God's like, wow, you're going to act like that, huh? Like, okay, you never existed, so I created two people out of nothing. And then they had relations and had you. And you're the first one. And you're going to come out and be mad at me because I gave you the earth. I gave you the soil. I gave you the seed. I gave you the plants. I gave you your life. I gave you your energy. I gave you your strength to pick it. I gave you all this stuff. And you're going to somehow, I'm it? I'm wrong? Really? You think about that. Next time you do anything for the Lord, He gave us all. He's the one that provides for us. He gives us our life. So when you give everything to Him. That's why He calls it being born again. The old dies and you got a new start, a brand new life. And that's what He was teaching. Let me tell you what the first represents, the first and the fat thereof. It represents that when you're dependent, how many know there's no barn to go buy more lambs? Did anybody figure that out yet? You got what you got. So what do? And the same thing is true with the seed. There's no seed store. What do? I was going over this yesterday, just driving in. I was thinking about these things, going over them in my mind. It's different. You know, if you run out of seed today, what do? Go to the seed store. Right? You run out of hamburger meat, where you going? Walmart. Slide right in there. Somebody got them, done butchered a cow, and I don't even know what it looks like, but I know one thing. It's in a pack. It's all squeezed and ready to go. They didn't have that back then. They had what they had. So what do you had to do for your next crop? Keep some seed so you can go to next year. What do you have to do with your flock? If you're going to breed the flock, what do you have? What do you want to make sure you're guaranteed the next generation? What do you want? The best, the finest looking one out the whole flock, that's the one you keep. But what does God say? I want that one. Give me that one right there. What do you have to do? You have to trust Yahweh that you can give Him the best and He's going to bless the stuff you got. That's what you have to do. I'm going to trust you. You're saying that. And so what Cain should have done, just give God the best. What he was doing, I'm going to keep them because they grow taller. I'm going to keep those seeds. And he said, I'm going to cut these. These don't grow. These, you know, they're half as tall. I only got, you know, I got a couple tomatoes. I don't want them. He, the one that was plush and it was so full of tomatoes, he kept all those. So Abel's looking at his flock, and it's the best one. There's not a spot or blemish on it. Nothing wrong with it. Boy, if I can let that one right there breed, man, my flock is going to just thrive. Oh, that's Yahweh's. He presents it to Yahweh. And it wasn't like, I give it to Yahweh, He'll turn around and give it back to me. He really presented to Yahweh. You know what He did? He killed it. And once it's dead, it's not coming back. It's a real gift. You know, a lot of people give to Yahweh, but they expect it back. Don't expect it. Just let Yahweh do what He does. You give and let Him do what He does. Let me tell you, you can't outgive Yahweh if you do it from your heart. You can't do it. I've seen Him time and time and time and time and time and time and time again do it in my life. You just do it. You don't expect anything. What you do is what He says. Now, one thing about Yahweh, He'll begin to push you in that direction where you can be ready to receive without expectation. That's what that should be our position. Ready to receive without expectation. So now we're seeing this thing unfold. Cain gives this. And Cain didn't, he did not, it wasn't really, God wanted his heart. Cain did not have faith as indicated in Hebrews 11:4, which says that it was by faith that Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. Why was it by faith for Abel and not for Cain? Because Cain kept what was going to promote him to the next generation of the best crop. Abel gave his up, expecting God would bless what he kept. By faith, Abel presented a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Notice that. That's not just in there when we read Hebrews for nothing. We can learn a big lesson there. By faith, So it couldn't have been by faith if he'd have kept the best. It was by him. By faith. How many see this stuff come together? When you read it, we read it slow, it all unfolds. Amen? In other words, Cain's heart was disposed to evil, and that evil disposition would shortly display itself with Cain's murder of his brother. This stage was set for a war of the seeds. The stage is set for a war of the seeds. Cain is wroth, and the godly seed through Abel is about to be attacked. Now, what made Abel a godly seed? Remember, his name means vanity, vapor, breath. What made Abel a godly seed? Because what he did. Is that going to change the results? You say, well, why didn't God stop Cain? He could have just stopped Cain. What's the same reason God doesn't stop was the nonsense going on in the world today. He left it up to us to do what is right by behaving. And the way we can behave is to be obedient to his commands. If he came in and just done everything right, how would he know that humanity loves him? We do right because we love him. Did we love him first? No, he first loved us. And how did he show us that? He gave of himself a ransom for us all. How did he do that? Through Yeshua HaMashiach. That's how he did that. Should we love him back? We should. We should love him back. And these are important principles for us to look at. Now we have this war. This stage is set. Is it continuing? Absolutely, it's continuing. This seed war. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Did he just kind of wake up one day and a killing spirit got on him? No, when did all this start? He was mad that he had to show up on Shabbat to give the best. I'm not doing it today. Next thing, him and God has this conversation. He says, you can master it if you want, but it crouches at the door. It's up to you, but it's going to take off. If you're not careful, this thing's going to rule you. How many of you have experienced a time in your life when stuff ruled you? You were ruled by these situations. Don't be shocked. This is the stuff we see in Scripture. We ain't taking the time to look at it carefully because now we can relate. This is why I was going through this. This is why I felt like this. This is why I was under this attack. How many want to be free from all of those things? We can be. We simply got to go back to the Scripture and say, Lord, I want this to take root in my life. Now watch this. He kills his brother. The downward spiral for following one's own evil desire is explained in the letter by James. So what did he follow? His own evil desire. What did he get? A downward spiral. He was the firstborn son, not a son of Satan. He didn't start out as a son of Satan. He became that. He became that, but didn't start out that way. He was in a position where God wanted to use him mightily. But he had to pick his own path, and he did. Let's look at James. This will help you. We're probably going to try to get to this a good stopping point. Maybe we can finish up right here. How much? James chapter 1, verse 13 says this. When tempted, notice this, no one should say, God is tempting me. Right? When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Did you notice that? God cannot be tempted with evil, nor can he be tempted. That's why I always say, when Jesus was taken, led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil, and if God cannot be tempted, we got to watch how we apply God to Jesus. Understand that? Let me read it again. When tempted, no one should say God is tempted tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil. Cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So, how many of you know Jesus was tempted? And he was tempted because he had the capability of falling. But he couldn't fall as long as he continued to do what the Father said for him to do. I know we want to give a lot of credit to the devil, but just remember this. If you want to hold on to what's truth, you can, and Messiah proved that. He proved it. He's described as the second Adam or the last Adam. The first fell, and the second one said, I'm not going to do it. Even though he was tempted. Now watch this. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. So Cain was tempted to not give, but it was a reason Satan had the ability to come and do that to him. On the inside of him, he was struggling with the fact that I don't want to do this. Why should I have to do this? Why do I have to do this? It happens to every person that's here. We've all experienced this. Same thing with Abel. It crossed his mind. But the difference between Abel was, is he submitted. He submitted because the same thought, same process. I'm doing all the work. I'm taking care of these lambs. You have those feelings. Having the feeling is not the sin. It's when you're drawn away. No, I'm going to read it again. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. See, what happens is we get dragged away from what? Dragged away from what? The truth. And once you get dragged away from the truth, it's going to be easy to do what to you? Entice you. What did Eve happen to her? She got dragged away from what? The truth. To the point that she said God said something he didn't even say. Then she got enticed. What happened to Cain? Same thing. He got dragged away from truth. And what happened? He was enticed. So I hope that you see this. Then after, desire has conceived. What has to happen? Desire has to conceive. In other words, you got to accept it as now I'm on board with this set of rules. Because it's going to be two rules. The seed war, you can't have a war unless there's two opposing factors. There's no war if there's one. If there's opposing factors, you got a war going on. Anybody maybe experienced this in your own personal life? You got these opposing factors. All of a sudden, you know what? You got your hand. You got your a war on your hands. Paul experienced it. He said, every time I try to do good, evil's present. He said, so when I go to do what I need to do, I don't do it. It's always there. It's still very much a factor today. We have this opposing system that's going on. But listen, I'm going to show you there's hope. He says, after desire has conceived. Notice that. Because what's going to happen when you give to the desire? It's going to conceive. How many notice that? So what happens to Cain? He don't do what's right. It conceives. He then steps into and becomes a son of Satan. After desire is conceived. Notice that. Then there's the opposing seed right there. Then what does it lead to? He kills his brother. It's an automatic opposition. Did Abel do anything wrong to Cain? Nothing whatsoever. But now we have opposition. You for him, and I'm for him. Does anybody need to explain that? Cain says, to Abel, you're for him most high. I'm for him Satan, my father. He's accepted that because it conceived. Desire conceived. Now he's on his side. We got two opposing. Now the seed war starts. So what is he going to do? I'm going to kill him off. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to, through my lineage, we're going to inhabit this planet. We're going to take over. What was the goal of Satan to begin with? Take over. Who's he going to use now? Cain. But one thing he's not counting on, the Most High, he's in charge of everything. And he's about to have a conversation. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to what? Sin. It gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to what? Death. Notice this progression. Does it just come out and be death? No, it's a progression. He says, and he tells us what happens. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. And he talks about it. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. How many see that? 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. How many see that? For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now watch this. Not, how many see that? Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one. Now they'll take that verse. They won't read everything I read just now to you. They'll just take that verse. Cain was of the wicked one. Well, he became of the wicked one. He didn't start out that way. You can't just take that and say, well, I'm just going to assume that, you know, Eve had relationships with Satan and then Adam, and then she gave birth to two children, both with different fathers. Really? So for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and slew his brother. And why did he slay him? Why did he slay him? Because his own works were evil. Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Remember the opposing oppositions? Now we got Cain is for his father, the devil, and Abel is for his father, Yahweh. That's the seed war. It's going to continue on. It's going to bring us to the sixth chapter of Genesis. It's going to be something. Now, I'm not finished with this. I'm going to continue in this. I keep saying I'm going to get farther and farther, and I don't. But we want to give it the time that it needs, necessary. Is that all right with everybody? If it just takes us a while, maybe middle of next year, maybe. Something like that. I don't know. But we want to go through this line by line, precept upon precept. We want to make sure that we're taking our time. Amen? Well, let's stand.